everyone, attention. please welcome. Are you both going to teach?
No.
Shami is going to be instructing us in the mission to India today. So listen up.
Okay, I have to check if this is this. Yeah. Okay, I'm not instructing, just to clarify. My name is Sarmishta, so I go by Shami, which is easier for most Americans. I don't want to trouble them with three-syllable names. My husband's name is more decorative. It's, if I were to say his whole name, it would be Venkatesh Gopalakrishnan. It's a mouthful. So my pastor jokingly said, you know, you should rechristen your name as Gopalakrishnan. It would be at least easier for, you know, Christians to pronounce. So he goes by Venki and I go by Shami. So I'm playing the faithful helpmate today because Venki was preaching. So I said, okay, let me just take care of the presentation part. So last time when we had come here, Venki had was given the privilege of sharing about just a very broad bird's eye view of what's happening in India. He shared his testimony. And we were also able to share the fact that the Global Mission Board has taken us under their wings and has taken this mission as our mission, as the RP Church's mission as a whole. And so Matt Filbert wanted us to get a little bit more deeper into what is really happening at the grassroots with respect to the, I would say, the people there in terms of those who are coming to faith in Christ. And what will the future church plant look like? What form will it take? Who are the people in it? And what can you as a church be doing in order to partner with us in this mission to India? And I know I don't want to be disconnected from all of you. And I know all of you come from varying contexts and you're all busy here doing the work of the Lord. But if in some way God puts this mission in your heart, you know exactly how to pray intelligently and how to support it warmly. I hope it's visible. If it's not, I'll try and read it out for those who cannot see it clearly. So we're going to take a quick recap on the RP India missions so far. We're just going to look at a timeline. Thank you. And then we look at India as a whole in terms of what is God's heart for this nation. What are the problems ailing our country specifically? What has the Lord been doing in our country in terms of his missionary work? And then we zero in on Bangalore. Its name has been changed recently to Bengaluru, which is very much like the, it sort of goes with the ethnic phonetics. But why is this place strategic for the work that God is doing in India? And then finally, we look at the RP Church plant in India and how you can be supporting this ministry. I'm pretty sure that's not very visible, so just hear what I'm saying. If you can see it, great. For those of you who can see it, on the left side, we have a map of what God was doing in U.S. At the same time, what he was doing in India around the same time and how God brought, you know, brought our parts together. So that's what you see on the two sides. So around the 70s, two young, I would say, Hindus came to faith in Christ. One person's name was Ram Rao, who is now a ruling elder in the RP Church, but he was a Hindu, he was a pagan when he came to America. The Lord saved him on the campus. And then there was another lady by the name Asha Rao, who was also raised a Hindu. Her mother was a Hindu, her father was a Hindu, and she came to faith in Christ on the campus. And providentially, God brought this lovely lady at that time, young lady and the man together on a campus, an Urbana mission, on a missions conference, and they were wondering if the Lord would have something to do with both of them together, as well as for the work in India in somehow. And it was all around the 1980s, but somewhere in 1980 or 81, they got married. We thank God for that. But 20 years later, 2002, I came to faith in Christ on a campus. Away from my home, I was a Hindu, I was a pagan, but the Lord took me 2,000 miles away to save me on a college campus. 8 months later, this man sitting here heard my testimony and thought, this lady is ridiculous, you know. what is she doing in this Bible study? Why is she leaving the faith of her fathers and the religion of her fathers and following this God, this foreign God? But Christ has a way of reaching out to our hearts. So he took him from this miry clay of his self-righteousness and saved him in 8 months later. So in 2002, we were saved. But before we got married, so we had our own faith journey. But by 2005, this lovely couple in the West had an olive tree garden in their home. And they came with them in 2005 for the first time. Providentially, they didn't come for any mission trip or anything. But 2004, back up, they came just to settle a house. You know, there was a house dispute, which was an ancestral property. They came to settle that, and they just saw the dearth of the church. They just saw, wow, this is a barren land. And they said, Lord, why are you bringing us here? There's no church. There's one church which they went to, which was Covenant, where only the pastor's family was worshiping. And this family, it was a Reformed church, so Ram and Asha, there was a second family that went to worship. And that's when the burden began in their hearts. They went back, and Ram was restless. He was like, what is the Lord doing? You know, is there something that the Lord wants us to do? What can I be doing? And had no idea how it was all going to pan out. But they kept praying. 2008, they came on their first mission trip with a few teams from the RP church. So there were some young people who were brought on a mission trip to India. They didn't know what they were doing, but this church was opening their doors to the RP church. So this was a Bible Presbyterian church. It's called Covenant BP Church. They said, okay, why don't you come and do a VBS with us? So that's how the team started going in and started doing some kind of a work. They did that from 2008 to 2011. But in between, in 2009, providentially, the Lord got us together. We got married, and we were serving, mentoring youth, young people in our homes. We were discipling them. So we had a real heart for discipling young people in our home because that's how we were brought to the Lord. We were discipled. But in the process, God took us away from the church we were in because there was a discipline case, and we had to bring a young man to terms with the Lord, and he wasn't willing to. So in the process, you know, we were asked to leave the church, and we didn't know where to go. And where did we land? We landed in Covenant BP Church because that was the only Reformed church in the city, and we had become Reformed by them. And so in 2011, there was a providential meeting of two families, the Rao family and our family. And the Lord knit our hearts together in that first meeting. But then we began a course of 3 years talking on Skype as Ram and James Farris and Pastor Rich Johnston and the elders of Second RP were discipling us on Skype. Thank God for technology. So they were discipling us, and they were like, would you like to join the RP church? This was in 2012. We were like, what? It was like exclusive psalm singing church. And pedo-baptistic, we were just Reformed Baptist by then, Calvinistic, I would say. It took us 3 years, but the love of the church drew us in, nothing at all. The greatest apologetic we had for the church was the love of the church, the unity of the church, the disposition of the church to those who disagreed with them. You know, all of that drew us in. Of course, we had to do our polemical studies. We had to study the Bible, study the text. And then we came to a greater understanding of the RP church and the constitution of the RP church. But thankfully, yeah, all of this happened. In 2012, Pastor Rich Johnston made a trip, which was very important, along with Ram Rao, visited us, and we signed a covenant with Second RP saying, we want to be part of this church, and we want to serve in India, and we're willing to come under the subjection of the elders there. They made a covenant with us saying, we will train you, we will take care of you, and we will bless you and make you a blessing to this nation. So 2013, we came. We were taken under the care of the church, the Great Lake Gulf Presbytery, and finally we joined the seminary. But it didn't end, you know, it's not like we came here and that's it, you know, India, shut up. James Farris, our first, the second pastor of our church, and Ram Rao and Nirmala, Ram Rao's daughter, they went back to India even when we were here just to build bridges, to encourage all the people we discipled, to help them know that Venki and Shami are going to come back. You know, they're not going to be staying here, they're going to come back to India. But in the meantime, we had Anjali Rao and Audrey Joseph, Nirmala Rao, they all served in India for a short while. And we're so thankful to God that this past year, the RP Global Missions Board saw the work of the Lord in India. They sensed the grace of the Lord at work, and they said, we want to be able to take this up as our church mission, as the RP church mission, which has now become your mission in one sense, you know, your foreign mission. Anyway, so this is India. For those of you who are wondering, what is this country she's talking about? So you see the huge red China there, and you have India, and then you have the Arab countries on the left. And what is India like? You know, India has its own blessings and curses, just like any nation. We're all fallen nations. The only perfect nation is the kingdom of Christ and the church. But thankfully, the Lord has given us a lot of faithful Christians. The Christians are few, less than 2% of India, less than 2% of India are Christian. But the ones who've believed in the Lord are very faithful, many of them even unto death. So as you can see, just some pictures here, there's a church burning there. Churches are burnt very often. Pastors are imprisoned very often. Some of them are even put to death on the stake. They're usually burnt. But thankfully, the gospel is going forth. This is a picture of my friend, in fact, James Sauerisen, who's part of the RP church here. He shared, he said, last year they sold nearly 13 million copies of the Bible. What's that?
Gave
he gave away. They gave away. Gideon's. What did I say? Oh, sorry. No, gave away. Sorry. Correction. Major correction. Okay, so through Gideon's International, they gave away 13 million copies of the Bible. So that shows something, that the Lord is sending his word forth into this country. As you can see here, India is also good, you know, because unlike in the U.S. where, you know, sometimes work, not all of you get work on time. It's almost like a lot of people go without employment for a long time. But in India, there are stable work opportunities. As you can see here, there's people working on computers, and all your, if you have an IBM machine or an Apple machine and you're probably calling, you'll hear a very weird accent. A lot of those calls are taken from India. Okay, so you see all of them, but not just call center. We do a lot of technology work as well. The pictures are not clear, but I'll tell you what's happening. There's some women carrying baskets of rice up there. It's agriculture. There's a man with shoes, selling jute bags, you know, red peppers, hot peppers, and there's a man making pots. But do you notice something strange here? Does anyone notice anything strange in these pictures? I just want it to be interactive. I don't want to be talking the whole time. Big muffins? Do you notice that everything looks sort of similar in every setting? It's like you see the same kind of machines. You just see the pots. They all look alike. You see the peppers. You see the jute bag. They're all alike. You know, India is working like a machine in one sense. The people are doing the work that machines do in America. All of these, nobody sits and works on these kind of stuff, you know, with men. Men just work machines. The machines do the job, right? But in India, we cut costs by making men do the work that machines do here. Americans use machines so that they can be more creative and be productive, that they produce more, that they produce something that's useful to save time and to save energy, save costs. But in India, they use people to save costs. That's it. So you do the same thing over and over and over again. That's also a problem in India. As you can see here, why is this happening? You know, it's very interesting. There are four guys, they're cobblers. They're working on the shoe. There's one guy who's a white-collar guy who's sitting with his shoe in his hand. But it's sort of an ironic picture because these four guys, have you ever thought of anyone who will work on your shoe in America? No, you work on your shoe, you throw it away to Goodwill, and you get a new pair of shoes, right? But in India, people do this. And that's part of the diabolical caste system in India, that some people do the lesser jobs, some people do the higher jobs. Of course, even here you have a divide. You're paid by what you do. But in India, here you have a dignity of labor, right? Whatever job you do, you're dignified. I remember speaking to a friend in seminary. He said, I'm a janitor. I said, what's a janitor? I've never heard of that term. He's like, well, I do all the cleaning and caring for the building. And I was like, oh, okay. And he said, what do you call such a person in India? I said, a cleaner? And he was like, oh, okay. But again, when people do that, they're usually from the lower castes, you know, that they clean up and do all of that. So there's no concept of dignity of labor, which is why people are used for the really lower jobs. And the ones who do the higher jobs are usually of a higher caste, and so your dignity comes with the kind of job you do. These are part of the evils of our system, and it comes from our Hindu worldview, our paganistic culture. So as you can see here, that's a picture of caste. Casteism, there's corruption. A guy is giving a bribe to a cop who's going to give him a ticket, but he's giving a bribe to get his way through the traffic. Then you have idolatry. That's a man who's worshiping the sun. We have dependence. I would say India is not a poor country. I mean, a lot of people say, yes, we are poor in one sense. We're not as rich as America is. We're not a land flowing with milk and honey. But God has blessed us with a lot of resources. I think the problem in India is we have poor governance. We're not good stewards of what God has given us, because stewardship is a Christian principle. You know, it comes from the Ten Commandments. You know, it's and that is not ingrained in our thinking, our culture. Again, biblical view of work and money. A lot of ministers, a lot of people say, I want to go into ministry. Basically, what they're saying is, I don't want to work. I don't want to work and be able to get my pay. I just want to make others pay me in a sense for free or donate money or whatever it is. So in fact, ministry is quite a bad word in India. Sometimes if you say you're going to ministry, it means you're going to be slothful. It's almost paddle, but it's not to be taken that way. Ministry is a very dignified work. Anyway, so our education system is weak. There's a lot of rote, mindless learning versus intentional learning and think and thoughtful learning. So there are lots of problems in India. Why am I saying all of these? Because, I mean, you know, in America as well, the church exists to be a light to this nation. If there is one way of salvation for every nation, it is through the church, because Christ saves people through the church, and Christ causes the church to be salt and light. So these evils are part of the Lord's the priority or the prerogative of Christ's kingship is to be able to curtail these evils and to be able to progress his church. The Christian climate in India, regrettably, has not done well. St. Thomas came in 200 AD and gave us the scriptures, but between around 50 AD, I'm sorry, my mistake. My husband is the church historian, so. And then we had around the 1800s, London Missionary Society bring in missionaries into the country, and there are a lot of Indians who now recognize that if India is ever a modern nation, if you see me speaking English fairly okay, and if you think my husband communicated the message fairly okay to you, thanks be to these missionaries, because English came through them. And because of them, we're able to have the privilege of education. As a woman, I would never imagine getting educated. I would be doing household chores, bearing children. There would be nothing else. I won't even know how to read if the Christians had not come to my country and said, please give education to the women. But when the British came, there was also confusion that came with them, because people didn't know how to look at Christians. This was a Western religion, according to them, coming into our land. And a common notion which used to happen in the minds of all of them is when a Hindu became a Christian, he threw off his, we used to wear these loincloths and like long tunics. He threw that, he wore a suit. He started eating meat and he started drinking wine or alcohol, you know. These were the characteristics, and he changed his name, by the way. So these were the markers that culturally happened when Hindus became Christians. And so most people saw Christians as Western. They were never able to get integrated into the culture or the fabric of the society and say, no, we're still Indian, but we're Christian. We don't worship these gods anymore. So it was a lot of cultural confusion for the converts. But again, post-independence, the churches in India and the reformed folks really established very strong churches. But then when they left, I don't think there was enough discipleship that happened. So the churches said, okay, all these denominational issues are all of the West. We're just going to come together and join our hands together. So the church got watered down. It became just dead traditional churches. So people who saw the church, they said, oh, these guys are just from the West. You know, that's typically how they looked. And so God, being very mindful of his people and his work in India, didn't leave us orphans. So when the church died, in one sense, the church was dying, he raised up a lot of faithful men who started parachurches. You know, and this is why I thank the Lord for parachurches. I know that parachurches are sometimes parallel churches, but the Lord used them in order to bring many of us to faith in Christ, and we thank God for them. But then with the parachurch in the 80s came a sense sort of mission madness. It was almost like if you became a Christian and you weren't going to the uttermost parts of the world, especially to India, and you weren't dying there, then you're a second-grade Christian. You know, it's almost like you slip from one end to the other. It's constantly, you know, swinging the pendulum. And India, again, has a lot of issues of heart over mind. We're very emotional people, very passionate, which is all good. But I think sometimes we have a lot of zeal without knowledge, and we can learn a lot from the brothers here in that sense. So why Bangalore? I think I'm sort of zooming in on Bangalore here. As you can see, these are the collective problems of India. Is Bangalore really a strategic place? I'm just going to show you a quick clip on, just a 20-second clip on what's happening, what is the Lord doing in Bangalore, that you can start to slowly get the picture of why are we going back to this city. Oops. Right, like you saw that 300 million people. You can see the city map. Bangalore right now has about nearly 10 million people. We're going to get 15 million by 2030, but it's really rapidly increasing. So what's happening is people from all over the country are coming into Bangalore for the sake of the job opportunities that exist. And the city is expanding. So as you see here in this heat map, initially in the 80s, 70s, the city was just around the blue area. Now, as you can see, the city is expanding its borders. It's almost going to become a larger and larger city. And just a case in point, there's this young man, his name is Manoj Verma, and his wife is from Indonesia. Manoj was one such man. He came from a really interior part of North India because he found a job in Bangalore. But when he came to Bangalore, he came to faith in Christ through Covenant BP Church, by being, you know, the preaching and the discipleship that happened there. So this man never heard the gospel in the northern part of India, came to Bangalore, got used to the city culture here, came to faith in Christ, and guess what? He met the Huizings. So when he came to the U.S. on work for work, he went to L.A., went to the LARP church, met the Huizings there. And we thank God because these things are possible because God is moving all of India, in one sense, these nations, these small cultural groups into Bangalore as a city, that they may hear the gospel. This is a little group that we discipled. Almost everyone, I think, except one or two of them, we've spent enormous time with each one of them. They've either come to faith in Christ in our home through the Bible study we'd had in our home, or they've come to Reformed theology, Reformed faith. Some of them have been strengthened their faith. I will point to you, the man on the left here, Tunajit. He's a businessman now. He's an entrepreneur. He makes leather goods. Clement on the top, he's doing his theological studies. He's shown desire to work with us in the RP church plant in Bangalore. Rohan is going to be an IT professional. He wants to be part of the church plant again. Rakshit is studying at RTS right now, preparing to be a minister of God. Jagdish has three businesses right now. He was a man who came from a homosexual background. You're laughing, Luke? You know him?
No, three businesses.
Yeah, three businesses. That's right. And he's married, of course. So very, very vibrant guy. But the Lord has, and that is next to Venki is his brother, Narayan, who also came to faith from a Hindu background through Venki's witness. and now wants to be part of the church plant as well. So they're all showing encouraging signs of wanting to do the Lord's work in Bangalore. And again, once I move into Bangalore, we're taking you into the city and showing you what is the situation in the city. So this is the map of Bangalore. It looks almost like a circle with roads around it. It's a little like Pittsburgh, I would say. But as you can see, or not really. So there are some Reformed churches in Bangalore. I think the crucial question to ask is, okay, we see that India is in need. We see that Bangalore is strategic. We see people are coming to faith in Christ. There's already theological development happening in Bangalore, so it's really ripe for, you know, further theological development there. But does Bangalore really need another Reformed church? This is a question which I don't think people in America ask us a lot, but all of our friends back home ask, why do we need another church? Bangalore has so many churches. There's so many Christian population. Why do we need another church? You can see there in the middle of the city, there's a PCA church, or it's a PCIR right now. They've had their own synod. It's called New City Fellowship. And then there's Covenant Bible Presbyterian Church right on the south here. And between, and the green dot there is another Bangalore Reformed Church, it's called. And you can see that the planned location of the RP church is somewhere up there. I think the answer to the question, if you see this photograph, you'll realize all these guys are seeing a Psalter for the first time. And they just, that's a mini Psalter. They're all trying to get their eyes into singing. And they were just flabbergasted that the Psalms could be sung, you know. Nobody even knows that the book of Psalms exists to be sung anymore. But that's just one reason. I'm not saying that that's the only reason you have an RP church plan. But we need a worshiping church. We need a church that can worship God in the way that God wants us to worship him. And we can add great richness to the kingdom of Christ in India by giving them the Psalms. And we could be a witness of that sort. Again, Bangalore is ripe for confessional, Reformed, and Presbyterian church. In fact, as you see, you know, the reason why Christianity in India has been swinging pendulums is because you have either a dead church with a lot of polity, lifeless church, or you have people just wanting to go to the ends of the earth and there's no polity. You know, it's like either or, but we need Reformed, confessional, spirit-filled churches which are also Presbyterian, which can give that governance. We need discipleship and training of leaders for a stable church in India. That's always been the need. We need especially to see these as men who will lead the church and the country at large. Ram and Venki are uniquely gifted in that God has brought both of them, and as you know our history, we all come from Hindu backgrounds. So we have a God-given privilege to go and reach out to the Hindus in that city. You know, often we end up sheep stealing from other churches, which is very, very common. You know, if we take this guy, we take that guy, we're like, oh, this guy's part of our team, don't take him. But 9 million people and 3 churches, like I said here, I mean, I'm sure we can do much more, you know. And like I said, we need a worshiping community. So what's the vision for Christ's church in India? Like any other of Christ's church, the primary calling is always the word, sacraments, prayer, discipleship, and witness. We want to be a witnessing, worshiping, faithful community of the Lord. But we also know that we have a lot of work to do. And if we're going to be a church that's going to be faithful and especially effective, we need to have a lot of partnerships with the existing churches. We need to work with them. And we need to be able to minister to Christ's kingdom as a whole. Now, briefly, I want to share here the first point of businesses for Christ's kingdom. Now, this will start making, you can start making dots as I say this, because it's very useful for many people sitting here wondering how we can work or partner with the India mission. Now, there are 2 businesses here which I'm seeing. One is Stylus, which Venki and I worked in. So Stylus is a Christian business, and they really seek to want to use their business to be a vehicle for the Great Commission. The second business, which is similar, is Bangalore Development Business Development Center, which the PCA guys from here are helping. Now, interesting thing is, the BDC is the company that gave an entry for Audrey Joseph to come to India. So she's white American. How will someone like her serve in India? Well, they need business visas. And who's the business who's going to give them visas? You need businesses, right, who will give that. So here are 2 businesses who are willing to help partner with the RP Church to bring people from across the shore in order to help train, disciple people, and build a church plant there. You know, especially Stylus. They have been very open. They're very much with us, even in the idea of Christ's kingship. They want to see Christ being king over the city and over the whole nation. So that's an example of how God is using businesses. Reformation Now is a publication of Covenant Bible Presbyterian Church. I work on the design of the magazine. Venki and I write for the magazine, and many others in the city write. But this magazine has been making an impact on the larger evangelical crowd in the city. People are coming to reform convictions. People are reformed, are being strengthened in their faith, seeing that, wow, there is some work happening in our city. So we want to be able to continue to help this ministry of covenant. Just go back. The third important area of partnership we foresee, if we as a church, you know, go to Bangalore, is there's a lot of need for theological development. We need theological training, and we also can have debates and conferences. And I really enjoy, when I was growing up, Venki and I in the Reformed faith, we loved seeing debates between Baptists and pedo-Baptists. It's a hot topic. But the way in which the debates happen, there's such cordiality, you know, love between the brothers, but yet they're willing to differ with each other, help us to look to the scriptures. And that really strengthened our faith. You know, as we need to go back and be able to defend the faith in certain ways like that and enrich the community there. So Pastor George has a desire for a seminary in Bangalore. Would God open a seminary there? We don't know. We're praying for that. And, you know, perhaps we could be. Pastor George is the pastor of Covenant Bible Presbyterian Church. Thanks, Venki, for, yeah. What are other areas in which we, I think, as an RP church, can minister to the larger church? So these are partnerships. These are ministries that others are doing, and they sort of really help us in very strategic ways. I think as a church, apart from building up and discipling young people, reaching out to the Hindus in the community, home education, especially homeschooling, is very, very needful right now, because the government, the current Hindu government, is really clamping down educational liberty. So you can see a lot of textbooks with revisionist histories. You can see yoga being taught in all the schools as compulsory education. You will see stuff in history books, in books saying that you have to study Hindu scriptures. Now, given all of these things, the Christian families are really in a turmoil. How can we educate our children with liberty? How can we do that? So here is where homeschooling is so strategic. And God has given us a lot of homeschool parents in our churches, in RP churches. We have no idea how to do it. Could God possibly use some people from here to help us, to train some of them there? It's a great possibility. So someone like Asha Rao, who's homeschooled all her four children, could be a great blessing to the church back in Bangalore. Venki and I are really interested in seeing Christ in all of history and seeing how his kingdom progresses. So we're working on a curriculum for this very purpose, especially for Christians to educate their children on seeing how you can trace the kingdom of Christ in the nation of India and throughout the biblical history, and use that as a paradigm for them to say, look, your nation is not lost. Christ is Lord over this nation. Keep praying that the Lord would bring this in full subjection under his feet. So that's another area where we could help. Biblical counseling is, again, very, very needed. We know that if you open, just you set your door open and said, we're going to counsel you from the Bible, we can help you in any way, a lot of people will walk in, especially women, because women live in families that are very broken. They face so many problems from their in-laws, from their husbands, and just all kinds of struggles. It could be a great venue to reach out to them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And finally, not to forget, a psalm singing school. You know, when we were in Bangalore, we came to psalm singing convictions. We started a psalm singing school in our home. And again, like I said, people were just excited that the psalms could be sung. But it gave them an avenue to sort of learn that, wow, you can see Christ in the psalms. So it's really not a book that can be thrown away, but something that's relevant to us today through Christ. And as you see here, Anjali Rao is Ram Rao's daughter. She's undergoing a master's degree in music at Ball State University right now. Her heart's desire is to use music for Christ's glory. So someone like her could be really helpful for the large kingdom in India, especially in the psalm singing school. But these are just, like I said, preliminary ideas. You know, it's almost like the church is still taking shape and form. But it sort of gives you an idea of where this church is going, or where what the Lord is doing, what the needs are. And you can start understanding how best you can be praying for us. So like the final question to ask all of you is, what does this mean for First RP Church in Beaver Falls? Firstly, you can all be praying for this future church plant in India. You've heard much, much more than I think many other churches have heard about what's happening in India. And so God will now, you have a responsibility in one sense to be thinking about and praying for this church plant. Again, secondly, a lot of you may be wondering, you know, I've always been thinking about India, and I'm wondering if I should explore it. So you can always explore this mission station on a short-term mission. Matt Filbert is here. He could probably help you with that. There are business opportunities if you think you have a skill which can be useful in India. If you're an entrepreneur, you want to start a shop in India, you can always come and make some exploratory trips. Again, if you're a young person wanting to intern and see how it feels like to work in a country like India and be able to earn your money as well, you can come there. Or if you're going to be a like Professor like Bruce Bacchanstow, if he wants to come and teach in India, he could always come and teach the church in India. So there are so many ways in which you can explore and sort of get a feel for what this the work in India is like. Thirdly, you can support the mission through RPGM. Matt Filbert, again, is here, so you can ask him in what ways you can be supporting this mission. Spread the word to interested friends. You have the information. People come and say, you know, I've been thinking about India. Is there any way I can involve? You have the information now. You can share it with them. But finally, ask the more crucial question. Is there something that God has given me that can be used to extend Christ's kingdom in India? God could have given you something, anything. It could be the gift of prayer. It could be the gift of encouragement. You could be writing letters to us when we go back to India. That could be your way of serving us. But just think about what has God given you in a way that can be used to enrich and encourage the building of Christ's kingdom in India. And our vision, like we said, is to see Christ's kingdom come. It's nothing short of seeing Christ as king over our nation. We want to see the whole, as Dr. Blackwood has a way of saying, I'm praying that the whole subcontinent of India would be converted to Christ. And I asked him, are you saying that each and every person should be converted? Is that your prayer? He's like, no, no, no. I'm saying that Christ be visibly seen as king over this nation. And I would say our prayer is nothing short of that. So you can be praying about that. And if you have any questions, maybe one or two questions, I'll be, Venki and I'll be happy to take.
The caste system is very much like the race problems that America has had, or like apartheid in South Africa. But I would say the caste system is far more diabolical than any of these, because at least the race segregation here was explicit. Apartheid was explicit in South Africa. So it caught the world's attention, and now they are no more. But in India, it's not that way. It is so subtle that it perpetuates without anyone noticing it. A simple example of that is, we had a helper come to our home all the time, and I would invite her to sit next to me in the dining table, but she would refuse to do that. The reason for that is she has not done that for generations. Her fathers never did it, her grandfathers never did it. So subjugation just perpetuates. And the problem with that, I feel, most of the lower caste people are unable to read and write. So when I tried teaching this person the Bible, she was unable to even read and write. So how should we look at caste system? I think some of the previous missionaries who came to our country, they said, well, caste system is something which would not go away from this country. So what they did was, they would concentrate only on one set of people, that is belonging to one caste, and they would minister just to them. But I think that's not a good way to do ministry, because you are then limiting yourself to one caste, and you're also in some way legitimizing the caste system. I think the only answer to the caste system is to is to understand its diabolical nature and to invite everyone into the church. So there may be a high caste person along with a low caste person who may be worshiping in our church. We do not in any way want to give anyone an impression that we pay any kind of deference to the caste system. It's a diabolical thing and we need to face it head on. And accommodating it or legitimizing it is only going to ruin the church in the long run. Yes, I think you may have more number of Christians today than any time in the past. I'm reading church history in India myself, and the next time perhaps I come here, I can share a bit more. But God has blessed our country with many, many missionaries. The first person who came was Apostle Thomas. You know, sometimes people think that that's a legend, but Christians in India say, if you can prove to me that Peter went to Rome, we'll prove to you that Thomas came to India. So, and then Lutheran missionaries came to India in 1700s, English missionaries came to India in 1800s, and we have been blessed with many of God's people who have laid their lives in India. So, but I think in the common strand that I'm seeing in all of that is they concentrated a lot on individual discipleship, but we never went beyond that. The predominant theology of all of the missionaries that I have read so far has been disciple, help set up churches. But there was no concept of Christ ruling that country as the mediatorial king. And that's one of the reasons I'm attracted to the RP Church, because it's a holistic view. We are not just looking at individuals to come to Christ, but nations to bow down to Christ. And again, India is... So we need churches which would be stable over a period of many generations rather than just one missionary comes and starts it and then that church fizzles out after that missionary leaves. So, yeah. So the answer to your question, we have more number of Christians today than any time before. Yes. Yes.
And so they are kind of trying to squelch any other religion other than Hindu, including Muslim and Christian and anything else that, you know, might be coming in.
Yeah, and that is true. In fact, President Obama visited our country just 2 weeks ago, and he preached to our parliament saying that you need to practice religious tolerance. And he said, I'm quoting him, Michelle and I have been strengthened through the Christian faith. This is a quote from his lips. And then the very next sentence he said, we are all like branches coming from one tree, Hindu from... I was so disappointed with him. So, yes, there is a lot of persecution. But in a way, I feel that is a blessing. The reason for that is I think the secular government has done... This is according to my estimation. People may differ with me. But sometimes I feel secularism is far more diabolical than Hinduism. Hindus would persecute you because they have a coherent worldview. Secularism, which was propagated by Gandhi and others, they said all religions are one. And practice all religions, though it has diluted Christianity. And I think postmodernism, which you see, is nothing but an export of our worldview to this land. So just as you gave us Christianity, we are giving you postmodernism. So Mr. Beckinsale. No, that's a good question. It's hard to define the caste system. It keeps evolving and adapting itself. Caste system is a combination of the color of your skin, of the occupation that you do, and the families that you come from. So it's a combination of all of it. I would say the majority of Christians in India today are from the lower castes. They were the ones who were most receptive to the gospel. Brahmins, who are the upper caste, and that's where we come from, always resisted the gospel because they knew that if Christianity supplants or brings many Brahmins to faith in Christ, then the entire caste system would collapse. And so today, you will find very few Christians from the upper caste who have become, very few Hindus from the upper caste who have become Christians. Majority are from the lower caste. But praise God, Shami, I, Ram Rao, Asha, all of us are from the upper caste. We monopolized education. God brought us to the U.S. and God saved us here. So he has a way of turning our own pride to our own faces. So I'm very happy about that. Many upper caste Christians are coming to faith in Christ, but the majority of the Christians are in the lower castes. Yes. Yeah, depends on which industry. People of all castes flood into Bangalore. Because of the IT industry, many other industries are also flourishing. And so if you come into an IT company like IBM or HP, I worked with Hewlett-Packard, my wife worked with another IT company. So if you come to one of those companies, you will usually find people from the upper castes. But you would also have opportunities to meet with people of the lower castes, say, if you're taking a ride in the bus, or if you go to, say, governmental organizations, or if you go to a bank. So I expect people from across the castes to come. And because of 150 years of British rule, most people also know English. So English is the language which unites all of India. And so all of those people who come into Bangalore will be speaking English, most of them, 75% of them. In fact, you will not feel at lost. I mean, if you need to find directions in Bangalore, you can easily find it because all of our signs are in English. So that helps us in some way. And I expect to be serving people of different castes. My pastor, Dr. Blackwood, asked me, so in what language would you be translating the Psalter? I think that's not an immediate need because we would be singing out of the English Psalter. But as, say, the Lord brings people from a certain caste of certain linguistic group, then we can think about translating the Psalter in their language. So, you know, I think since Bangalore is a melting pot, we have opportunities to minister to people from various castes and linguistic groups. Yes, Mr. Backenstein. So then that means the language of a particular caste stays third, fourth, fifth generation, or are the castes as they come to the metropolitan area, the second and third generation children receive education and tend to go with the language of the majority. So would you say, yes, you might translate into a particular caste language, but how long will that caste language continue as a separate language? Yeah. And that's why the Indian government is very specific. I mean, the new prime minister who came to the new government, our new prime minister came to the United Nations in New York, and no Indian prime minister has given a speech in Hindi. They always have given a speech in English, but now this Hindu government wants to revive it. And the reason for that revival is they realize that as we are losing our language, we are also losing our roots because people are unable to read their own quote-unquote scriptures. So that is happening. People are taking more and more into English. I mean, for me and my wife, since we came to Christ in an English Bible study and we learned praying in English, it's so difficult for us to pray in our own mother tongue. And that's happening to everyone else. But I'm not saying, therefore, we shouldn't preserve our language, but that's not our high priority. I think as many people can know English and can receive the word of God in this language, yes. But that is happening. More and more people know English rather than their own mother tongue, which I think God is using in his providence to build the church. Any other questions? Well, you should come to India, I think.
So, are we able to disassociate Western culture that is secular enough as Christians from the West coming to Bangalore that when English is spoken, it doesn't bring the secular culture here? United States, it brings, if I can say, a Pentecostal English to bear that's multinational.
Mm-hmm. I would think so.
You don't wear a suit and tie over there, right?
Absolutely. If I wear this, this would be a scandal. yeah. I think English has become so much the language of the country because of our British, the British ruled us. So I just don't think it is going to have that kind of people are not going to receive you just because you speak English. They are not going to think that you are some kind of a colonial person who wants to subjugate this country. I just don't think that. Because day in and day out, we work for people from America, from England, from Australia. The Indian IT businesses reach us out to all these countries, and people talk to us in English. And my mother and father put me in an English school because they wanted me to learn that language, and they put me in a Christian school because Christians speak good English. And that's the same reason why her father and mother put her in a Christian school, and both of us came to Christ. And... And they were very upset with us, but...
In terms of those who come from here, and I think I see where you're coming from in your question, that with the language comes its culture, its unique culture as well. And there's a culture of this land, there's a culture of Europe. I've seen that initially there is a starting issue. I mean, when missionaries come and land there, it's like planes landing on the ground. It's a little rough. But later, they start to see that this country is much more complex than we imagined it, than we thought it was. But they learn to adapt. Americans are fairly good at, just especially if they're missionaries, they're very good at adapting themselves to where they are. And the second thing I've noticed, and this I know is a testimony from our brothers back in Bangalore, whom we've discipled, when James Farris went there, they just loved him. And it's like they just connected instantly. And one often wonders what makes people across the nations connect. It's the Spirit of God. So I just feel as long as we are not afraid of the cultural, things that the aura that surrounds us, if we are confident of going in the Spirit and being uniting with people of any culture, any language in the Spirit, we're all joined together. I mean, I would say God has been really kind to us. We came here. God has united our hearts with so many brothers here, despite the fact that we speak an odd accent and we accent differently and all of that. But, and I think that's the key, Professor Bakenstil, that, you know, when people come, they're united in the spirit.
I recently wrote a church history paper on a Lutheran missionary who came to India in 1750, and he died in 1798. He served our country for 48 years. His name was Christian Frederick Schwartz. And such was the service of Schwartz to our country that the English East India Company erected a memorial in his honor, which stands even to this day. One of the princes of an Indian kingdom wrote, even though that prince did not become a Christian himself, wrote an eulogy for Schwartz. And I mean, so that just shows how much people see the love of Christ and are drawn to his people. So I just think that cultural barriers may be an issue initially, but after a point of time, the needs of people everywhere are just the same. And, you know, anyone who is called from here to the India would just do fine.
Thank you very much.
Thank you, Shami and Vicky. Why don't we close with prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for taking these firebrands, Vicky and Shami, and taking them out of the caste system and using that to benefit your kingdom. And we thank you for the heart that you've given them for their people, people of their native country. We thank you for the desire that they have to see that people in that country come to a knowledge of you as Lord and Savior, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord, we thank you for all the work that's being done there. Thank you for the vision they have for the church plant there, for the seminary that they're hoping to start someday. And thank you for the opportunity they have to come here and prepare for this work. Thank you for the churches that have supported them, especially in Indiana, that have come to back them up. Thank you for organizations such as the BDC that have provided opportunities for people from other parts of the world to come over, like such as Audrey Joseph. And we ask you to just continue to bless this work, continue to prepare Vicky and Shami as they work to get ready for doing their mission work in their home country. Put it on our hearts as your people here, as your people in this congregation, to pray for them and to do whatever it is that you would desire for us to do to support their work. Lord, we do desire to see the nation of India, as we do desire to see the rest of the world come under the kingship, the knowledge of the kingship of Jesus Christ, as we see, we work for the day when the kingdom will be seen throughout the world, as the knowledge of the Lord covers the earth, as the waters cover the sea. And we pray for that end today, in Jesus' name, amen. Time to eat.